Good evening. That worked out really good. The passage of scripture I have doesn't mention the word lamb one time. So thanks, Matt. Appreciate staying away from that. That worked out really well for me. I should start off by saying greetings from Texas, or maybe more appropriately, howdy, y'all. And let me tell you how this works. I was at one of our locations over in Shreveport, and it was in the morning, and a couple that worked there were getting out of their car and were walking towards the building at the same time I was. Well, it's right on I-20, so all the traffic was behind. So I was going to say something to them, but I knew that they wouldn't be able to hear me. So in my mind, I said, "Morning, y'all." I'm telling you that it matters who you spend time with. And I use that story to illustrate, hey, we all made a choice to be here this weekend. Praise the Lord that we're able to be here. But are you making a choice to be with the Lamb daily? And to be with the bride of the Lamb daily? Because it does make a difference. In less than 2 years, instead of "good morning," "morning, y'all" was in my mind. Let's be intentional as we do that. I did want to share a quick story since Matt was talking about Fluffy. I'll make it quick. I purposely didn't wear a long sleeve shirt. I will get cold at some point. You'll know we'll be done when I'm cold. A number of years ago, we went to look at a house for us to possibly purchase, and that house had a chicken coop. And on the way home, my daughter said, "Dad, we need to have a family meeting." I said, "Okay." So we get home and sit down at the table for our family meeting. I said, "Okay, Becca, you called this thing to order. What's on your mind?" She says, "Dad, we got to talk about what we're going to name them chickens." So being a dad, I said something really appropriate like, "Well, we're going to name them Extra Crispy and Original Recipe." And she responded in kind, "Oh, Dad." So we bought that house. And it came time for us to get chickens. I had a rule. That rule was no welfare chickens. No roosters and none of them little ones. They're going to be layers of eggs. So we get these chickens. What do you think their names were? I know one of them was Puffy Cheeks. And one of them was Sweetie. And I think we had a Fluffy. I know we had a Speedy in there. And in my mind, I'm like, we're going to end up with a chicken burial ground. Because there's no way we're eating Puffy Cheeks for dinner. That really has nothing to do with it, just Matt, but my message tonight. It's important for us to talk like our Lord and to think like our Lord. So really important focus out of the book of Revelations here. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we get to be here tonight to honor you as our King, the warrior, the lion, the lamb, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray that this message will be an encouragement as it's intended for us to persevere for you in love, in adversity. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Notice what it said there. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice what it didn't say. The revelation of the Antichrist. I borrowed that from Kirk Heinbach. But I want you to think about that, just the depth of that. Most people look into the book of Revelation and they're looking for the wrong stuff. They're looking in the book of Revelation to try to figure out when the end's coming, not to understand what the book of Revelation is really about. And I think that's an important thing. That's why there's so much confusion out there, and people try to take all these different things and make them into what they think that they have to fit in, because they're thinking more about, hey, what does the end look like, rather than who is Jesus and who is his church. It's not about predicting the end. It's about understanding what the book of Revelation is about. I'm a guy that likes to, when I think about topics like this with my assigned passage, you can go ahead and turn there if you want to. It's Revelation chapter 20. When I think about this, my first thought is, get up to 30,000 feet. Get way above it so that I make sure that I have the proper setting for when I drill down into it. And that's something that I've practiced for a lot of years. Hey, how does this all fit together? Because the book of Revelation is part of the Word of God. It's not standalone. It is part of the Word of God. And so it has to fit with the overall picture when we take a look at it. So I wanted to give a little bit of that tonight. Just some thoughts about this overall. Just quickly, I'll walk through it. But the theme of the book of Revelation is really victory of Jesus Christ and His church over the dragon and his helpers. Now that message of victory, the adversary, the dragon, the devil, the sea beast, anti-Christian government, the earth beast, anti-Christian religion. Those guys have some pretty good sheep suits on sometimes. Babylon, the harlot, the commerce, deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of the world. And those with the mark of the beast on their forehead and hand, sons of disobedience held captive to do his will. That, this is a picture of this revelation of that overall. What's the purpose? Hey, we're the church, the militant church that's engaged with our Lord in this. And it's to provide us hope and encouragement and comfort as we face some of the things that we're going to see. One of the things I really like about it, when you take a look, and again, I'm just giving a quick overview. One of the things that's really important, what do we see? The prayers of the saints are influential, aren't they? They matter. God hears those prayers. In fact, we see them in a couple of different circumstances. One of them also has to do with what? The blood that cries out for vengeance. And we know that God is going to avenge those that were slain for Him. That we have victory, and it's assured through the Lamb, through King Jesus. And there is going to be a complete judgment over all evil. Complete judgment. There's no part of it that's going to be left out. And then we get the marriage supper of the Lamb. King Jesus and His bride, the church, a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles, the end of harvest. So as we take a look tonight, we're not going to drill real far into any of that, but I wanted to give that overview. Hey, when we take a look at this and we understand some things about it, what are we looking at? Jesus and His church is at war. And we're part of it. And there are those that are opposed to it, led by Satan. And it includes every person that draws a breath or has drawn a breath that doesn't gather with Jesus. They scatter. They are part of those that are at war with Jesus and His church. There are no non-combatants. So some serious topics as we go through this. It was mentioned earlier, but when you see the book of seven, it appears in the book of Revelations somewhere around 50 times. It's complete. That's what that seven is. Complete. And that it's relevant for the church in all ages, in all times. Why did I do that? Throughout my life, I've heard a lot of different stuff related to the book of Revelation. And people trying to make certain things fit into certain things. And what happens when you do that sometimes is you miss the overall picture and what's really important going on. People get worried about the 10 heads and things like that. What's this really about? There's war. And Jesus is our King. And He's going to lead us to victory over those that are opposed. So it's important to keep that overall focus. Book of Revelation. You know what's interesting? A lot of people either go there and miss the rest or stay away from it completely.
I'm sorry.
You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of people that say something like this. Well, I guess I'll find out what it means when it happens. Why would God go to the trouble of giving us this information if literally we were not to take application and understanding from it? Does it make sense with anything else in the Scripture if that's the case? Not at all. In fact, we know from the Scripture that God intends us to understand the meaning of His Word and what His desire is. I've been blessed in my life that there's been different things at different times that have helped to unlock keys for me. And one of this is a lot of years ago in Billings, Luke taught a class on Revelation. And we went through this, and man, I'm telling you, it started turning some keys in some locks for me to help me to understand, hey, this is what this looks like. This is how this works together, and to get the right picture from it. There's some very simple parts of it. There's war. And Jesus is victorious in that. And we get to partake in that. My text tonight is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were complete. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over those the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Kind of break this up into a couple of sections tonight. We're going to kind of look at verses 1 through 3, and then 4 through 6, 7 through 9, and then 9 and 10. So that's kind of what we're going to walk through tonight. We're going to take a look at a bunch of different scriptures as we go through this. Just kind of work on this. Verses 1 through 3, what do we got a picture of? We got a picture of Satan being bound. There's a chain that he's bound by. And again, not part of my topic, but if you look in Revelation chapter 12, we see the picture of what happens. He sweeps a bunch of angels with him, and what happens? He's cast out of heaven. The accuser of the brethren no longer has access to accuse them. He's bound, cast out of heaven. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about this. You know, in my mind, I think of terms of my genre, my age group. So there may be some of you younger that may not get this, but I think of Satan like some big, nasty old junkyard dog. That he's chained up. And he's mean and nasty, and anything that gets in his territory is in trouble. But what happens right outside that area, that chain? He can't do anything about it. He only has authority or power inside of his domain. Anything that's outside of it doesn't. A number of years ago, I worked with a guy, and long story, I'll make it short. He had a bobcat that he had caught in a trap. He said, "Do you want to go see it?" I was like, "Never seen a bobcat in a trap before. That sounds like a great opportunity." So we got up there. I don't know where Matt's sitting, but this is not going to be friendly to cat lovers either, just so you know this. Or maybe if you live in Bozeman. So the bobcat is there, and the way that he did that is the trap was attached to a log. Well, that bobcat had been able to drag that log a little bit. But pretty soon it got hung up and that log wouldn't move anymore. And there was a clear path in the ground, 360 degrees, where that bobcat was moving around. And let me tell you what, that bobcat was not happy. And so he said, "Do you want to take a picture with it?" And I was like, "Wow, that really felt like you challenged me, my manhood, an awful lot there, because how could I say no?" So we got a picture. Trust me, I was well outside of the circle. And I was very thankful for the snow on the ground that showed me very clearly where the circle of influence that bobcat was going to be able to have. Satan's bound. But is there some influence that he still has inside of that chain? He can't go out there and completely wage war and destroy the church completely. But what happens if things are in his domain? Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Does he have influence? Absolutely. Is he bound? He can't completely come after the church, can he? There's certain limitations. But what happens if somebody gets into his territory? He can devour him and tear him up. Kind of an interesting picture for us here. Let's go to John chapter 16. I think I say this when I have opportunity to speak. There is a beautiful sound of the turning of pages in a room like this. A beautiful sound. John 16, verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. This sounds like Satan's been bound, doesn't it? The ruler of the world, his domain, he has been judged. There's an end that's coming to him, but that final end isn't there yet. I was thinking about this too. How can I create the right picture of this? So what happens if a person is guilty of a crime? And they're convicted of that crime, but the date for their sentencing hasn't happened yet. In a just system, they would remain in detention until their sentencing, and then that execution of that sentence or that judgment would be carried out. Satan's been judged. He's been cast out of heaven. The accuser of the brother no longer has access. But the final piece of that isn't done yet. He has some influence, but it is limited. But if you go into his realm, you're going to get it. John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What's the prayer that Jesus has there? Hey, they need to do the job. They need to demonstrate the love of God to the nations around. They need to demonstrate this is what loving your neighbor actually looks like. They need to demonstrate this is what love one another as I have loved you. And by this all men will know you're my disciples. They need to do that. They need to be in the world to do that. What's his prayer? Keep them from the evil one. Keep them out of that circle of influence so they don't get devoured. But he's working. Back to Revelation 20. How you guys doing so far? It's Friday night. Everybody's got plenty of snacks. I haven't eaten them all yet. I know that there's plenty of snacks because my wife got a text message from Mrs. Lynn. Mrs. Lynn sent that text message. It said, "I have all the snacks." So if you run out, there are plenty available. You just have to know right where that is. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, we got a great picture here. Look, is God doing something special for those that belong to him, those that are called and chosen and faithful? Are they part of something special? Or are they just this group of people that just somehow barely managed to make it by? Man, what do we see here? They reign with Christ and they are priests. Don't let the Calvinistic doctrine warp your mind. And let me tell you how heavy Calvinism is. You've heard it said, once saved, always saved. I'm going to tell you, watch out for Calvinistic doctrine that goes like this: once baptized, always saved. When we take a look at the picture in Revelation, what do we see here? We see what? A royal priesthood. Those that reign with God. And they have authority with God. With Jesus. Seated with him in the heavenly place. There's a reason in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he's talking about those that are going to be his people, he calls them a royal priesthood. A people for his own possession. We see the fulfillment of this here in this church age, this last time. See, this period we're talking about here is the church age. And I'm not as fancy as Matt, so I don't use words like dispensation. I had to look up, what's that word you heard? Capricious or something? I had to look it up. I was like, I don't even know what that means. The church age, the completeness of that. It's really interesting, too. This one's for free. You ever wonder about the Sabbath? When did God take his Sabbath rest? Seventh day. He actually did it when the work was done. He just got it done in 6 days. When does the Christian get their Sabbath rest? When the work's done. Not beforehand. Hebrews 4 actually clears that up for you. If you're working with anybody that's Seventh-day Adventist or anything, or has some confusion about the Sabbath, Hebrews 4, I think, is a very pivotal piece of Scripture to help do that. But there's a principle there. The work's not done. So guess what? It's not time to rest yet. We get to be part of that militant church for Jesus that have labors of love to do for Jesus the Lamb. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Book of Revelation has some cool stuff, and we're not talking about it, but while you're turning there, you get to see some of the same things with different pictures of it. So you're going to notice this weekend, I'm going to not say I'm a prophet here, but just by knowing the book of Revelation, you're going to see some of the same pictures repeated differently. You see that in the book of Revelation. I love this passage in Romans 4, talking about Abraham. Verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I want to pause right there for a second. Faith of Abraham includes that God is able to call into being that which doesn't exist and give life to the dead. If you think back to what we read in Revelations 4 through 6 there, it talks about those that are resurrected, those of the first resurrection. That sounds a little bit like giving life to the dead, doesn't it? You know what's really interesting too? With Abraham, we see two things, right? Life to the dead and what? Calls into being that which never existed before. Embossed on the front of my Bible there, it says 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That sounds like faith of Abraham, doesn't it? That God is able to call into being something that never existed before. You think he had a purpose for that? He says, hey, we're going to need the right army to go up against this determined enemy, which, by the way, the enemy has a vote. They have something to say about how this thing is going to go. And they're going to work in opposition to plans that have been made. So God needs a certain kind of people. How about a people that don't fear death and they're brand new? That's a great picture that we see there. Verse 20 of Romans 4, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's a great definition of faith right there. That what God promised, he was able to perform. What's he talking about? He can make dead things alive and call into being something that's never been seen before. Some of you right now in your mind are probably thinking, man, Romans 4, that's awful close to Romans 6. I'm glad you're thinking that. Let's go there. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through immersion into death in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Who are those priests that are going to reign with him for 1,000 years? Those that have partaken of the first resurrection. Those that are alive in Christ, that have been made dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And it's important for us to understand, this is who this militant church is that is going to battle the adversary and those that are with him. That's who he's chosen. How do you put the fear of death in somebody who's already dead? They've already dead. What are you going to do? Great picture for us. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Fifty years of family camps, been more than one message preached about the Valley of Dry Bones. It's actually super relevant. It actually goes right along in Revelation chapter 20 as we see here. Ezekiel 37, let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and their flesh grew, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Egypt. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your grave and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. Then I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Man, this is a great picture. This isn't just so we can make up some kid song about dry bones and the hip bone, the knee bone and all that stuff. This is really about what? This is about when you read through this, this is a very spiritual picture of what's going on here. That what's put into them? Life. The Spirit of God placed into them, and they have life. What was formerly dead is now alive. And what's called up out of those graves? Something that was never seen before. This exceedingly great army that has the power of indestructible life, like our high priest. Great picture for us here in Ezekiel 37. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Let's grab our second to last section here. By the way, I'm still doing fine. I'm warm. give you a little context for that. The other day I walked out of my office and it was a little cloudy. I was like, oh man, it's pretty nice out here today. I got in my car, it was 89. I've adjusted to the heat. I think I'm just a couple more years from being like you, Mr. Wilson. I'll just have a jacket with me everywhere I go. So, there is a vest over there. I didn't put it on for y'all's sake. All right. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. What do we got a picture of here? Man, we got a picture of all the nations. We got a picture of Satan, the devil, the dragon, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, and those that are with him, right? The sea beast, anti-Christian government. The earth beast, anti-Christian religion. By the way, when this thing happens, that person that wants to call you brother today will be the first one to cut your throat. Don't kid yourself about this. When in Nehemiah, when he says, you have no business with us in building the house for our God, that is serious stuff. And don't mess around with it. One of the things I'm telling you right now, I think that you take the restoration movement, and I'm telling you year by year, it gets closer and closer and closer to the destructive false doctrine of Calvinism. Closer and closer and closer. And by the way, that is not something that is ever going to defeat the devil. You can't beat the devil if you start off from the attitude that I am nothing but a sinner and won't be anything but a sinner. You can't do it. It is impossible. That is not who God has created and raised up as an army for him of people that are already defeated. Man, guard yourself from the idols, little children. And that includes the idols of false religion that allow me to do whatever I want to do. It's important for us here. Babylon, commerce, seduction of the world, pleasures of the world, anti-Christian ideas. It happens. You know, some people get a little tired. Maybe they get a little bit thinking, you know, I've worked kind of hard on this for a while. I'm just going to take it easy a little bit. There's a seductive force there that we have to guard ourselves against. What do you think happens when these things are coming about? You think that the buying and selling is still going to go on? Or do you think if you say Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, that they're just going to be like, oh, well, read the history. Guys, it's serious stuff that we're talking about here. And by the way, there ain't no room for selfishness when the camp of the saints is surrounded. And ain't nobody going to be coming to get you from the physical side. There's a depiction of a battle that I really like, the movie part of it. But when the guy is, the sergeant major is giving the speech to the officers that are going to lead it, and he basically is talking to those officers and he says, look, you're from all over the place, different parts of the United States, different backgrounds, things like that. He says, but when we set foot on the battlefield, I'm paraphrasing, when we set foot on the battlefield, none of that matters. Because each other is all you got. When we take a look and this thing is being surrounded, what do we got? We got each other. Hey, church, this is a call for us to action. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love your neighbor. And Jesus says what? He adds a little to it, right? Another commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. When this pressure is coming, how important is that love of the brethren going to be? Because that's all you're going to have is each other. My neighborhood's really strange. My daughter jokes, she's like, I don't think anybody lives here. I'm not kidding you. The neighbor right to the west of me, I've lived there for 2.5 years. I've seen him 3 times. No joke. I'm serious. There's people in my neighborhood I've never seen. Don't even know. I couldn't tell you if anybody lives in that house. I have to assume because the cars are in different positions every now and again. Which, by the way, it's weird. Nobody parks in their garage down there. That's for all the stuff. And then their multi-$1,000 vehicle sits in the driveway. I haven't figured that out yet either. I park in the garage. They probably think, this guy's crazy. But I park in the garage. But it's tough sometimes. But I know this. If in the time of peace right now that I don't even know his name, you think I can depend on him when things get tough? Williston, a number of years ago, we're meeting our home. Somebody down the street just didn't really like us. Didn't like us. Right, Steve? She didn't like us. Not at all. It's a lawyer, 55 years old, never been married. And this guy that was really good at falling in love just came upon this woman. That was crazy. She was all upset. My husband's going to get killed riding his motorcycle because he can't see around all your cars. I'm like, it's like 4 hours a week, man. And I happen to know him. Evenings is good. He was pretty much already drunk by then. Sunday morning was a little bit riskier. You think I could rely on them? Oh, we had all kinds of fun. Talk together, talk outside, stuff like that. What's she really not like? Maybe that we were consistently who we were. Just a little example. Each other's all we're going to have. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 38. I was looking for you earlier, Matt. There you are. Right front center. I missed something today on the counter. I was looking for it at the house we're staying at. I literally walked downstairs looking for it. Went upstairs, walked back downstairs. It was literally right in front of the bag that I was looking in for what I was looking for. I don't know what that says about me. It's not good, though. I know that. All right. Exodus 38, verse 1. The Son of Man came to me, saying, Son of Man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly tired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Keeps going on there. Let's go to verse 14. Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel living securely, will you know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O God. This is similar to what we read in Revelation chapter 20. What do we got a picture of here? The nations come out. That's what Gog and Magog are representing, the people and the nations. And they come out and they're like a cloud that covers over them. What are they trying to do? They're blocking out the light. This thing is like a cloud that's covering over them. How do you defeat a cloud? I don't know. I fly quite a bit for my job. And I'm going to tell you what, when we're in the clouds, we're in the clouds. I don't have any way to see through them around them. Think about that army that is descriptive like being a cloud.
When we took a look at the surrounding of the camp of the saints that we saw there in Revelation chapter 20, we see this same picture for us in Ezekiel 38, that this thing is like a smothering force that's coming on. In fact, if we were to look at it in human terms, we would say they are completely cut off and totally without hope of victory. That there's no way that they could possibly win through this. Let's go to Revelation 20. Verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, that same movie I was talking about earlier, there's a picture when they're getting ready to engage, and the enemy force is way stronger than them. And the sergeant major gives the command. He says, fix bayonets. And when the sergeant major gives you the command and you have automatic weapons, when he says fix bayonets, that means you are going to be in close hand-to-hand combat. One of the final scenes of that, as they're going through that, they crest over the hill and the enemy forces are there. And right then, the helicopter gunships come in and mow that enemy down. See, there was a force from above that came in and destroyed that enemy. That's just a physical picture of it. What do we see here? They're literally covered like a cloud. There is no hope for escape. And what does God do? He come in, and now that sentence has been given and judgment is executed on Satan. See, the strong man got bound. And then he is done for all of eternity. And by the way, who goes with him? The earth beast, the sea beast, Babylon the harlot, the sons of disobedience, those with the mark on their forehead and on their hands, those that are held captive to do his will, they all perish in that. We got an incredible picture for us here, because there can be part of it. If we looked at it with eyes of flesh, we would say this is unwinnable. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this. It says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If one little lamb can cause all the kings of the earth to tremble from his wrath, what about that lamb's resurrected army along with him? See, there's a picture for us here. Man, our strength comes from the Lord. And that strength is inside of us as well. We are His army, His bride. Worthy is the Lamb, and also worthy is the bride. It's an important picture for us to grab onto this. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 39. Verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the earth, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And I shall strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall in the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. And I shall send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Same chapter, verse 21. And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them, and the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. Man, you notice here there's the word day that shows up right here. There's a day. Guess what happens to Gog and Magog? Man, they are completely judged by God. The nations, all those forces of wickedness and darkness and evil, they're all judged by God. Completely. See, there's hope in this message. So we read through Revelation chapter 20, the first 10 verses of it. Man, there's part of it that, man, it's tough to read sometimes. But what happens in the end? For those that belong to the Lord, those that are called and chosen and faithful in Christ Jesus, they are rescued. And that enemy is destroyed, never to be seen again. Just like that Egyptian army that went under the Red Sea. Never to be seen again. Understand that in the final stroke, what does God do? He puts to death sin and death forever. Right here. The last battle. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we see there? When we took a look at those last verses we read there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, what do we see? That there is nothing able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. All the forces of darkness and evil in the entire world, they come together for this last stand. And they're like a cloud, and it should be an easy victory. And what happens? The wretched come to their wretched end. And those that love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and love their neighbor as themselves, and love one another as Jesus loves us, they are victorious in Christ Jesus. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Thank you.